Welcome to the beautiful sunny town of Largs this Sunday morning, and welcome to the Largs NAS online worship service. We're really glad that you're here with us. Whether you're a regular attender or a first-time visitor, we invite you all to worship with us.
You may be watching this video on YouTube, or you may be listening to the audio on a CD or online.
But however you're joining us, we want to remind you that if you visit the largsnas.org website and click on the sermons page, you'll see all the sermons and online services going all the way back to June of 2019.
And beside the graphic for many of them, you'll see a link that you can click that will take you to the YouTube to watch the service.
There's also a link that will allow you to download the transcript of the sermon.
And a link to download the listening guide, in which there are all the lyrics to the songs, the scripture readings, and the sermon notes.
So you can print these out and read the scriptures and sing along with us.
And take your own notes during the service.
You'll also find the audio link there if you just want to listen. That's a lot of work to do. Anyway, once again, we're glad you're here.
Let's all worship together.
Good morning, church family. It is so good to have you with us, joining us for worship today. I want to start by reading to you from Psalm 98. It says, "Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations." A little later it says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and with the sound of singing, with the trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity." It's good to know this morning that he has made his salvation known to us, and he did that through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is here with us. He's present, and we are thankful for the presence of the Lord this morning that's going to be working not just in the sanctuary with a few of us, but all the way through the internet into your homes. We're starting this morning with a pretty upbeat song, and I would just encourage you to get up, get your blood pumping this morning. In fact, you know what? With this song, you could probably just have a little dance party in your house and dance like nobody's watching, because we're not. So we'd love to have you join us in worship this morning. Lean in as we worship together. Sing together, God above.
God above all the world in motion, God above all hopes and fears, and I don't care what the world throws at me now. It's gonna be alright.
It's gonna be alright, 'cause I
Salvation in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Would you join me this morning as we recite the Lord's Prayer using trespasses? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live. The name above every other name.
Good morning, church. Today is the second Sunday in our sermon series called A Generous Life, The Beauty in Giving. Last week, Pastor Steve shared with us from 1 Thessalonians and helped us see how we can both give thanks and be thankful in all circumstances. We've been overwhelmed by the responses to this sermon series, and we are so thankful for those of you who have called, texted, and emailed us with your stories of generosity and encouragement. This Tuesday, February 16th, is Shrove Tuesday, also known as Fat Tuesday, Mardi Gras, and Pancake Day. It's the day before Lent begins on Ash Wednesday. And on Tuesday night at 7 p.m., we will make available on YouTube a brief Shrove Tuesday video. We'll make pancakes together and enjoy a time of worship and prayer as we prepare our hearts for the Lenten season. And then on Wednesday, during our weekly prayer time, we'll have a brief Ash Wednesday devotional. The Zoom information is on screen. We meet at 10 a.m. every Wednesday to pray together, and we would love to have you join us this week or anytime you possibly can. Thank you again for supporting the church and all that we do, not just through the hospitality ministry, but in all the ways we work locally and throughout the world to share the love of Christ with others. Larks NAS is financed through your regular giving. And without your generosity, we wouldn't be able to do all the things that we do. Giving to the church is our primary way of giving back to God for bringing faith, hope, and the love of His Son Jesus to the world, as well as supporting individuals and families in our community. And so, what are some of the ways that your financial support helps the church spread the gospel? Your giving helps in very practical ways, like helping to cover the utility bills at the church so that we can cook meals for people in our community. But not only that, your giving pays for the ink and the labels that we print and stick on every meal with a personal invitation to join us for worship at largsnaz.org. Your giving also supports our internet and technology costs so that people in our community and others throughout the world can see and hear the powerful message of Christ's love for them. Your giving also helps to support the work of the Nazarene Church here in this country and throughout the world through the World Evangelism Fund that goes towards building churches and supporting missionaries, many of whom are in places where Christians are actively persecuted. So let me remind you again of the ways that you can give. Now, probably the simplest way for you to support Largs NAS is to set up a bank transfer. Our bank details are on the giving page of our website. We'll also list them here on screen. If you'd like to make a regular contribution, we'd be grateful if you'd set up a standing order. Some of you have standing orders, and we thank you for your faithfulness. Another way to give online is by using our Tithely form, again at largsnaz.org on the giving page. It's really simple, and it's a safe way to donate as well. You can do a one-time donation, or you can check the box to set up a reoccurring contribution. However you choose to support Largs NAS, we are truly grateful. And we'd like to take some time this morning to give you an opportunity to worship through giving as you feel led. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the way you've been with us throughout the past year, this difficult time. And Lord, as we seem to grow more restless, knowing that through the work of our NHS and this vaccine, the end is in sight, please make your presence known to us and give us peace as we wait to be together again. Lord, we thank you for those who continue to be generous to the work of the church through whatever means they're giving, and we know that you are blessing that. We know it for a fact, and even in this time when we can't be together, we are still able to be a blessing to others, and so we're thankful for that as well. Continue to add your blessings to all that's taking place. And we'll be sure to give you the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue to worship together, we welcome you again and encourage you to lean in and spend some time with each other and with our Lord and Savior this morning. Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part, but when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. This is the written word of God for the people of God.
Church, it is so good to have you with us this morning, and we welcome you to our service. We appreciate your taking the time and making the effort to be with us today. I believe God has something to say to you today that will lift you up and encourage you in the days to come. Today is, of course, Valentine's Day, or more correctly, Saint Valentine's Day. Today is a day when here in the UK, alone, about three quarters of us, that's about 40 million people, will celebrate in some way, spending about £30 per person for a total outlay of right at £1 billion. That's a billion with a B. Of course, that means that about a fourth of us won't be celebrating. Some folks would rather not think about Valentine's Day. Maybe because they don't have someone special in their lives. Perhaps they never have, or maybe they've loved and lost that someone, or maybe they just can't be bothered with such foolishness. But most of us can, and we do celebrate in some way. We give cards or buy some sort of gift, chocolates or flowers, or maybe we plan a special date night, maybe dinner and a movie. That's dinner in the kitchen and a movie in the living room for most of us these days. Maybe we write a poem that starts out with the lines, roses are red, violets are blue. You know, I'm reminded of the fellow who was asked if he had a date for Valentine's Day, and he said, yes, February 14th. If you ask most people what we're celebrating, they'll tell you that the simple answer is love. And by this, of course, they mean romantic love, the affection between two people who are in love. St. Valentine's Day is a day for celebrating and appreciating girlfriends and boyfriends and husbands and wives, those people that we are connected to in a very special way, in a way that is unlike the way that we're connected to other people. It's a day when we celebrate those relationships and that kind of love. And if you've got someone in your life like that, today is a day to be especially thankful for them. Say a special thank you to God for that person in your life, and make sure that they know how much you love and appreciate them, and tell them that you are thankful for them. I know I certainly am. I don't know what I'd do without my Valentine. So I'm going to make sure to give her something that communicates that love, dinner or a poem or at least a card or something. It may be that the tradition of sending Valentine's Day cards to our Valentines has its origins in a letter that Saint Valentine of Rome sent to his jailer's daughter before he was executed in the year 269. A letter that he allegedly signed, "Your Valentine." And it may be that we associate Saint Valentine with romantic love because he performed marriages for Christian soldiers who had been forbidden to marry. But whatever the historical connections between Saint Valentine of Rome and what we celebrate on February 14th each year, it is certainly true that behind what is really a very secularized holiday, a holiday that retains very little, if any, religious connotations, there is the story of a martyred saint, a follower of Jesus, who sacrificed his life for the gospel. Even though Valentine's Day has become a celebration of romantic love, its very name is a reminder of a martyr, Saint Valentine of Rome, and a reminder of countless other martyrs who gave the last full measure of their faith because they were driven by a very different kind of love. So happy St. Valentine's Day. Now we are continuing our four-week sermon series called Generous Life, The Beauty in Giving today. And in this series, we are talking about what it means to live a generous life, a life that is characterized by giving, by a willingness to share the blessings that God has provided to each of us with others, to make what we have available for the building of the kingdom of God, to offer ourselves to God and his purposes. And as we described last week, there are many things that we can give when we are following God's example, when we're seeking to have the same mind as Christ, when we live a generous life. The most obvious one, of course, is that we can give of our resources. We can give financial support to the work of the kingdom. But as we said last week, that's only one way to give. That's only one thing that we can give. And during this sermon series, we are thinking about some other ways to give, some other things that we can give. And last week, we started our series with the kind of giving that we said was essential, that was fundamental to living a generous life, and that was giving thanks. And we considered that before we can even begin to exemplify a generous life, we need to exemplify an attitude of gratitude, an understanding that God's provision to us, to all of us, has not been and will not be miserly or tight-fisted, but bountiful and even extravagant. And when we realize that God provides for us, that God meets our needs no matter what our situation is, then we can be thankful in every situation, every circumstance. We can be not only be thankful, but be generous because we have a perspective not of scarcity, but of abundance. And that's what the Apostle Paul was reminding the church at Thessalonica and us about last week. We were reminded that giving thanks was a prerequisite to living a generous life. But while giving thanks is a prerequisite to living a generous life, the giving that we're going to be learning about today is the sine qua non of a generous life. That element, that component, that a truly generous life, a holy, sanctified life, marked by compassion and emptying ourselves out for others, is impossible without. Now, you may remember that we talked about this same sine qua non, this without which nothing, in a sermon by that title way back in October of 2019. And in that sermon, we were looking at, as we are again today, at Paul's first epistle to the church at Corinth. And that sine qua non was love. And so today, we're considering a second kind of giving, and that is giving love. Now, we said last week that Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica wasn't really the kind of corrective letter that he had written to other churches. It was primarily a letter of encouragement, a letter that said, in general, you're doing a good job. Keep doing what you're doing. But Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, that's a city in the southern part of Greece, Thessalonica was in the northern part of Greece, is not that kind of letter. It is the corrective kind, because there are some problems in Corinth that Paul needs to address, some issues that need to be rectified, and like divisions among the believers. Now, that was an issue to some degree in Thessalonica as well, but the folks in Corinth seemed to have a much bigger problem with it. And there was also some immorality affecting the church in Corinth. And, well, Paul needed to make things clear for them that they were doing some things that maybe they needed to stop doing, and some ways that they were thinking about things that maybe they needed to reconsider. And so Paul has some admonishments for the folks at Corinth, some reprimands for them. And in many ways, Paul's letter to the church at Corinth is what we in the South call a come to Jesus meeting. And one of the things that the church at Corinth needed to come to Jesus about was their interest, you could say their obsession, with gifts, spiritual gifts. Now, Paul spends all of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians making sure that the followers of Jesus in Corinth are not uninformed about spiritual gifts. And the folks at Corinth seem to be overly interested in one particular gift, and that is the gift of tongues. And it may be that they're confused about what this gift looks like, or more accurately, what it sounds like. So Paul has to tell them right off the bat that no one who is speaking through the power of the Holy Spirit is ever going to say anything that is antithetical to the truth of the gospel. The Holy Spirit is not going to disagree with itself. But not only does there seem to be some problem with the practice of spiritual gifts like tongues, there seems to be among the Corinthian Christians a problem with their motivation to receive spiritual gifts. Because Paul has to remind the church that the whole point of spiritual gifts is that they are manifested for the common good. They're not ways to simply demonstrate how gifted a person is, ways to draw attention to oneself, but they are to be used for the edification of others. And so Paul makes a point later in chapter 14 about the way that the gift of tongues only builds up the one who speaks when it happens without the gift of interpretation. Imagine if I were to preach this sermon in French or in Russian or in Klingon. You might be very impressed, but unless you knew how to interpret what I was saying, the experience would not be edifying to you. I'd just be making noise and making a spectacle of myself from your perspective. And the gifts of the Spirit are for more than that. They are to be given out, used to build up others as well as ourselves. But the Corinthian Christians are overly concerned with getting spiritual gifts. And Paul says to them, you're so interested in what gift you're going to get when you should be interested in how you're going to give what you've been given. Paul tells them that the gifts of the Spirit are not given to you so that you can show off or think that you're more gifted than somebody else. No, Paul says we're all one body and every part is important and all the different gifts are from the same Holy Spirit. But the Corinthian Christians have somehow gotten it into their heads that the gift of tongues is better than other gifts. And Paul does something interesting to counter that idea. He doesn't say all the gifts are equal or no gift is better than any other, but he does set out a kind of hierarchy of gifts. And he puts the gift of tongues dead last before telling them to either strive for the greater gifts or telling them, but you strive for the greater gifts. And then he pulls a rug out from under them by saying that there's an even better way to think about gifts and the way they're lived out, the way that they are manifested. Here's what Paul writes at the end of chapter 12. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts. Or that sentence may be better translated, but you strive for the greater gifts. You think you can earn, you can strive for a free gift somehow. But here comes the punchline. And I will show you a still more excellent way. And that more excellent way is what Paul is talking about in chapter 13. And it's all about love. Now, some passages of Scripture are so often referenced and become so familiar to us that even among the general public, they acquire a name, a label that we use when we talk about them. We do that with the Sermon on the Mount and the Kenosis Hymn. So we can use those names instead of saying Matthew 5, 6, and 7 or Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. And 1 Corinthians 13 is like that too. We call it the love chapter. And the love chapter, or part of it anyway, usually verses 4 to 7, is sometimes read at weddings or put on greeting cards or inspirational posters, or the whole chapter is used as the text for a sermon on Valentine's Day. And because in English we use the same word love to refer to the romantic love that we celebrate on Valentine's Day and the love that Paul is talking about here in the love chapter, it's easy to forget that the word love has a wide range of meanings. People say they love all kinds of things. We might say, I love chocolate, and I love my country, and I love my parents, and I love my friends, and I love my wife, and I love Jesus. But we're not talking about the same kind of love in every one of those instances. The love we have for chocolate is not the same love we have for our parents, and the love we have for our parents is not the love we have for our wives or for our husbands, and our love for Jesus is different from all of them. So it's important to remember that there were four Greek words that the Corinthians would have been familiar with that can be translated into English as love. Now, C.S. Lewis wrote a whole book about this called The Four Loves. They are, first, eros. That's romantic love. That's the love of sexual attraction and erotic desire. It's what the goddesses Aphrodite and Venus are associated with and what we celebrate on Valentine's Day. Sometimes, though, that eros, that word, is used for general desires, things that I want, things that I prefer, like what we mean when we say I love chocolate. Now, that's not what Paul is talking about in the love chapter. Next, storge. Storge is family love, the love shared between those who are familiar, those who are related to one another. When we say we love our parents, we're talking about storge. And that's not what Paul is talking about in the love chapter. Thirdly, philia is the love of true friendship, the love you would bear for those who share in common groups and activities, the love that says, you are my brother or you're my sister. Philia is what we're talking about when we say, I love my friends. Philia is the reason Philadelphia is called the city of brotherly love, because that's literally what it means. But that's not what Paul is talking about in the love chapter. Now, these three so far are what you might call natural loves, because they are the kinds of love that anyone can do. Within our human capacities, we are capable of these three natural loves. But these three natural loves that humans are able to show can be contrasted with divine love, the kind of love that is a gift from God, that love that we as humans are not in our humanity, in our mere humanness, able to achieve. And that love is agape. Agape is godly love. It's the love that God demonstrates in the incarnation, in emptying himself out for the world in the crucifixion. It's the self-sacrificial love we are called to, the love of true charity. And in the King James Version, it's translated as charity, the love of the stranger, the love that drives you to give to the poor, to support the homeless, to visit the imprisoned, feed the hungry, and care for creation. And without it, Paul says, these activities, they profit us nothing. They're good works, but nothing more than works. Now, we just did a whole sermon series based on the greatest commandments, and we saw that there are four commands there. Love the Lord with all your heart and soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And even though there are four separate commands there, there is only one verb, and that verb is agape. In fact, as my friend Mitchell Modine, he's a professor in Asia Pacific Nazarene Theological Seminary in the Philippines, he let me know recently that agape and its derivatives occur 143 times in the Greek New Testament. And that's a little trivia that you can remember, because 143 is an abbreviation that the young people use when they send text on their phones. It's shorthand for I love you, because that has one letter, then four letters, then three letters. 143. Now, agape is the love that makes it possible for Paul to say of the spiritual gifts in chapter 12, verse 7, that they are for the common good. And so in chapter 13, when Paul shows the church at Corinth a more excellent way, it is not surprising that he begins with the Corinthians' favorite gift, the gift of tongues. He writes, if I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have agape, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. That is, I can engage in this activity, but without the divine gift of agape that empowers it and makes it efficacious and edifying for others, I'm simply making a noisy spectacle of myself, simply drawing attention to my performance. But Paul goes further. He speaks of other gifts he's referenced in chapter 12. He says, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have agape, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, if I hand over my body so that I may boast but do not have love, do not have agape, I am nothing. I gain nothing. I gain nothing. That is, the sine qua non of all of these activities, That without which they are worthless and meaningless is agape. Because as Paul tells us in verse 8, these gifts, tongues and prophecy and knowledge and even sacrifice, these gifts are finite and partial. They will come to an end, but agape, that infinite, overflowing, and self-sacrificing love of the divine is endless. And so, agape is a love unlike those natural loves. It is a divine, supernatural gift that is to be given through various means, tongues, prophecy, knowledge, sacrifice, and without it, those means are meaningless. As Charles Wesley wrote, agape is that love divine, all loves excelling, embodied in the person of Jesus Christ and the work of his crucifixion and resurrection, whose example we are to follow, whose mind we share, being dead to sin but alive in him, whose spirit fills us and raises us up to give ourselves to the work of the kingdom. It is a paradoxical and ironic thing to speak of having agape, because agape is that giving love that is freely given to us by God. It is exemplified in the self-emptying of Jesus, and we have agape only in so much as we reflect that immense and free giving love by giving ourselves to the kingdom, by giving love to others. And in turn, the giving love of the body of believers comes back to us as well. And I wondered for a little while this past week about how to express that paradox, that irony. The title of this sermon is Giving Love, but in verses 1 through 3 of our scripture today, Paul speaks about having love, having agape. And the truth of the matter is that having agape and giving agape are inseparable. Like the two parts of the greatest commandment, if you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you will also love your neighbor as yourself. If you have agape toward God, you will have agape toward others. And the way you have agape is by giving yourself to God and giving yourself to others. And I wondered how best to express that idea. It occurred to me to look at the original Greek that Paul uses when he talks about having agape. In verses 1 through 3, in those verses, when Paul uses the phrase that is translated as have love, love is obviously agape, but the word that is translated as have is echo. Echo. And echo does mean to have or possess in the original Greek, but in English, the idea that we have agape in the same way that we echo agape is very useful in understanding how agape works, because agape is the gift of love that God speaks forth toward us, the gift of infinite love that was spoken through the word that became flesh and that we echo back to God. Not only to God, we proclaim the sound of that love to others through our words and our actions. This is our story. This is our song. And that love echoes back to us, rising and resounding and reverberating. So that when we have and give agape, we do not gain nothing, nor are we simply a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, but we are part of a mighty choir of voices, both earthly and divine, proclaiming the love of God. How rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure. The saints and angels' song. Let's lift our voices together this morning as Brannon and Gloria Hancock lead us in this beautiful hymn.
May the love of the Father, the tenderness of the Son, and the presence of the Spirit gladden your heart and bring peace to your soul this day and all days. Amen.
Praise God from blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and
God from whom blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.